All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, would you read with me from verse 11? Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that will henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, we've discussed the fact that God gave gifts. These gifts are men, they're teachers, and these teachers are for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are to do the work of the ministry, and that is build up the body of Christ until all of the members in the body of Christ come to the unity of the faith. There is an implication then in verse 13 that there can be members in the body that are not in the unity of the faith. Saved, but they don't see all the truths that are involved in the one faith that Paul taught. This teaching is to bring these people into unity, that there be no dissension between them, the body be not disunited. And the word perfecting, we've discussed, is the same word that is used by the Lord, or by Mark, I believe, and Matthew, when Jesus Christ went by and saw the apostles mending their nets. It's mending the body of Christ, that is bringing it into unity, knitting it together, all the members knit together in love, and the reason being that we be no more children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. That is, that we know what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. The Corinthians were children in the faith. And Paul said that there were certain things that he couldn't teach them due to the fact that they were carnal and walked as men. It was not that. He couldn't teach them because they were children. There are people that, they have the wrong view in this thing, I think. Their teaching is that you can't teach these truths to these people because they're children, and that strong meat is too much for them and so forth. And they refer to what Paul said, but the truth of the matter is that what Paul said was, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, the reason they remained children in the faith was due to the fact that they were carnal and walked as men. If they would have accepted the truth and stepped out by faith and so forth, then they wouldn't have been children anymore, and they could have accepted the truth as it is laid down in the Bible. Alright, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, referring to, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Now what we're going to run into as we get on down in the passage now is going to be the fact that God expects every individual to be an example of what the overall church is. In other words, if we're not settled in our mind as to what the faith is, we're going to be like the body of Christ is today, unsettled. That is, if I'm not sure that the faith wherein I stand is the faith that was preached by Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or is it the salvation preached by Peter in Acts chapter 2, or is it that which is preached by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and so forth. In other words, is the message that I stand in, is that message the gospel of the kingdom? And when I say the gospel of the kingdom, I'm referring to them preaching the kingdom was at hand, and I'm believing the kingdom is at hand now. Is it the gospel of the circumcision, or is it the gospel of the grace of God? If I can't make up my mind which I believe, then I'm like the overall body today. The part of the body is divided, believing one thing, another part believes another thing, another part believes another thing. And so I'm saying that what we're going to do, we're going to come to the issue here. The issue is going to be that each one of us is to be built up in our own mind. And he's going to emphasize the mind. And I don't discount the fact of the heart. Believe with all thine heart and whatever. But I hear people talking about, well, so-and-so is not really saved. His problem is he only believes with his mind and he doesn't believe with his heart. Well, I mean, I don't understand those things myself. Maybe I'm just stupid and whatever, but I don't really understand how that you can believe anything without a mental reaction there. There's something mental involved in this thing. And to believe with all your heart is to believe with your mind and commit all unto that, is the way it appears to me. The whole thing being that if God expects the body of Christ to walk in love, he expects me to walk in love toward others that are in the body of Christ. If God Almighty expects the body of Christ to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, he expects me as an individual to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, how can you do otherwise? If the members in the body are not doing this, how can the body be said to do it? That's what it's all about. If we can get all the members to do this one thing that he's referring to, then they will be knit together in love, and they will be built up into that perfect man, and so forth. Now, in verse 16, referring to Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Compare chapter 2, and notice chapter 2, we'll start in verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Look back now in chapter 4 and notice verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, it is like on one side we've got the temple, on the other side we've got the body. Well, the temple doesn't walk about. In other words, in our doctrinal teaching, the church, which is the body of Christ, is built up a temple. In the practical teaching, the church, which is the body, is built up a body. Well, the temple doesn't move about, it stays put. The body moves about. And it's two illustrations of one thing. The temple is fastened together with mortar. Each block fits into the exact position that it belongs. I was amused recently by Brother Bill Sharp, a statement that he made. And he didn't know that he was saying this to me. In other words, he didn't know what was going on in my mind while he was saying this. But he was referring to trying to get his doctrine and everything straightened out and get all the pieces together. And he said, he illustrated like being in a field and there are rocks lying all around out there. And his problem is not to find the rocks. There are plenty of rocks. The problem is to find the rock that fits all the other rocks that are there. And he was thinking doctrinally. Well, I'm thinking the same thing as pertaining to the temple. I mean, the stones are out there. The point is to be able to find the stone that'll fit next to this stone, then the stone that'll fit next to that one, and so forth, and get them all blended together and fitly framed together so that they groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Now, I see the stones are there. Some of them are Baptists, some of them are Methodists, some are Presbyterians. Some don't call them by any name and so forth. But the point is for all the stones to be builded into an holy temple. You know, we're studying over here in Brother Carson's home on Thursday night. And we're studying the book of Acts. We're studying about the book of Acts, maybe I should say. And it started off in Acts chapter 2, and I don't know where we are right now exactly, but Let me invite you to come anyway. But anyway, in this thing, we're running into the difference between Peter's ministry in Acts chapter 2 and Paul's changing ministry in the book of Acts. And Paul's ministry is changing, and you that are have been in this Bible class regularly, you know that we've discussed that. We discussed the difference in Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 20, where he referred to having preached repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and now he said he's going to be preaching the gospel of grace of God. So some of you, you'd know that wouldn't be anything new to you. We've discussed that before. But anyway, let me give you a thought here. Take Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand and take 1 Peter in the other. Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed, groweth together unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice then that the body of Christ is a holy temple. No doubt about that. Paul said to the Corinthians back then, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are the temple of the Lord. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You're the temple, and so forth and so on. Well, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, Jesus Christ the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, then I've got the answer to the whole thing. Ain't no need to fool this thing anymore. I mean, it's clear in the Bible. The truth of the matter is, then, Jesus Christ began a ministry back here. He goes across, you'll find that ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus is crucified right here. He gave the Great Commission here. Holy Spirit came here. Peter began to preach right here. Come on across. Paul began to preach right here. Peter later on writes to the church at Jerusalem in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he said, you're built up a spiritual house. Paul writes to the Corinthians that later on get saved out there through his ministry, and he said, you're the temple of God. Come on, and he writes to the Ephesians, and he said, you're built up a holy temple unto the Lord. I got the answer to the whole thing. There ain't no difference in it. It's all the same across the board. I mean, after all, if the temple of the Lord is back there, and Peter said it is because he wrote to them and said, you are as lively stones built up a spiritual house, and Paul wrote to the church over here, and he said, you're the temple of the Lord. I mean, after all, and Paul said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and we know this is the church of God, and if Paul persecuted the church of God, then it was back then. I got the answer, folks. Ain't no need to fool around rightly dividing the word. I mean, it's all the same. Across the board, right? You know, I was telling somebody the other day, it would really be relaxing to just be a good, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. You wouldn't have to worry about any of this other. You wouldn't have to meditate upon these things, and why you just get your Larkin's dispensational truth and teach Larkin to everybody and stay right. In fact, I got a Larkin's handbook at home I was looking at the other night. It was fascinating. He even gives you how to throw out the net. That's what he says. Throw out the net, he says, shows you how. You start by having every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm telling you, this is what Larkin says in his book. He's got about 6 or 7 points in there, and you follow those points, and you'll drag them in. You have every head bowed, you have the piano playing, and you have, and he goes right down the line, step by step by step, until finally you ask for them, everybody that has been saved 30 years, stand up and come forward. All the saved, stand up. Everybody that's been saved 20 years, stand up. The 20 years, stand up. Then the 10, then the 5, then the 4, the 3, and then he gets down to everybody that's been saved one day, stand up. And then he said, all the rest of you people in here. And boy, he throws out the net then. Now, I tell you how to do it, see? Well, folks, that's not the way it's done at all. And besides, this thing I'm talking about, I've been kidding you, that's not the same group of people. That is most fascinating. Do you know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, the word house there is O-I-K-O-S for whatever that's worth? But it just has to do with, in other words, I could say like the house of David or the house of Judah or what, a spiritual house. And it has to do with a dwelling. It has to do with an overall dwelling place. And this isn't the first time we dealt with this. We dealt with this same subject when we were studying Ephesians chapter 2. But I just wanted to remind you of it. The whole thing has to do with the temple. For instance, the temple there had, we'll say this represents the outer court right here. And in there, the work of the ministry was done. In other words, the activity, the priest operated in there. And then on that is the holy place. And the holy place, we'll say, is like right there. And if you stood the temple upon end, like a shoebox, it would be as if you go into the outer court and you walk up the outer court into the holy place, walk through the holy place, and go into the most holy place, which is the holiest of all. Well, the truth of the matter is, the word temple in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and other places where Paul uses it, is not even the same word at all. It is not O-I-K-O-S. It's a word that has to do with the holy of holies. It's used in the same sense. In other words, I could have the thing just like this. It would be, here's the outer court here, representing Israel. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then here would be those that Peter is referring to there, which has to do with the priesthood and holy priesthood ministers under the Lord. And then the dwelling place of the Lord himself, which is the Holy of Holies, which is the pinnacle of the whole thing. It's the glory that's up there above all heavens. That's the body of Christ right up there. They are not the same thing, and people don't get in them by believing the same things. The people get in this bunch down here by believing the gospel as preached by Jesus Christ back there during his earthly ministry. The people get into that part right up there by believing that in Acts over there. Well, really, I just say the book of Acts. And the people get in that up there by believing the gospel, the grace of God. It's the gospel that people believe that are sealed and secure and whatever. And they're built up a spiritual house, and rather a holy temple. And that holy temple is the magnifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the glory. It's that which will be brighter than the noonday sun. Fascinating thing about this, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, and then there's, he said, the terrestrial glory in resurrection. Here's the terrestrial. Here is the heavenly, and then that which is above all heavens. All right, now, we're discussing then the practical walk of that temple, which is a body. We're to be built up and knit together, just as those stones all fit in place in there, and no stone can be out of place. They all match one another. They fit one another. They get along with one another. Well, so it is with the body. The joints must all fit together in the body. They join together so that they work well together and whatever. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, notice verse 16. Well, let me see. Let me come back a little bit. That isn't where I want it all. I want you to come down to verse 18. Yeah. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Now here it is. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, then, it starts with the head. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, all right? Jesus Christ is above the whole thing. He's the head. He's at the top of the temple up there. He's at the very apex of the whole thing, all right? Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead, ascended up above all heavens, brighter than the noonday sun, and what? All right, it starts with him. From the head, it works. All right, then, they're the members of the one body, the members of the church, which are his body, knit together, formed from him, believing what he did upon Calvary, where he is, and so forth. And I don't know how that I can get across to you what I've got here. Listen, this is a free will thing we're dealing with. This is a thing you can either believe or you can reject it. God ain't going to force it upon you, ain't going to make you believe it. You can either believe it, you can forget it. You can either do what I said a while ago. You can just go on and be a good old Southern Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian. Just be any way you want to be. God ain't going to force you to be anything. It's a free will proposition. You can either believe and receive the glory that is going to be there for believing and acting upon it, or you can reject it. That's up to you. God won't make you accept it. But the point is that those that believe are knit together. How? Go back to Colossians chapter 2 and notice verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. Here it is. Being knit together in love. Then the knitting together is love. Number one, the knitting together in love is going to be love toward the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, their love is going to be first to him. Jesus Christ asked a man, the conversation came up about what are these commandments. And you know what he said the first commandment is? The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's the first. That's where the first love is. Love to him. Jesus Christ, love him. Second, he said, is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, the love begins with the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart. Not love your neighbor and then the Lord. It's love the Lord and then love your neighbor. But knit together in love. Well, how can you really be knit together in love with people that absolutely disagree with you and don't want you in their presence? Now, you can love and have fellowship with people that disagree with you if they want you in their presence. If they don't mind, if they invite you in there and want you to be there, you can love them, you can have fellowship with them and get along. But when those people don't want you there and tell you to get out of there and tell you you can't join our group, you can't be a part of our group and reject you, they don't love you. And you can't be joined together in love when that takes place. Brother Sharp was invited recently. In fact, he asked to be allowed to go over to PBI. And he went last Wednesday night. And from what Brother Sharp tells me, they weren't exactly knit together in love. And the end result was that the man that runs the school up there, Brother Sharp had turned to a passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and was going to show them, and the man got enough right about then. He just got up there and pushed Sharp aside and started reading out of the passage, and dismissed the people and turned his back on Sharp and walked off from him and so forth. And I asked Sharp, I said, well, in effect, I asked him, how did Brother Ruckman treat him when he came in there? Did he shake hands with him? Did he greet him? And when he left? And he said, no, at no time did he do any such thing. And in fact, the business, when Ruckman got through, he just turned his back on Bill and walked off and ignored him and bluntly left him standing there and whatever. And that's the man I hear every Sunday morning on a radio program talking about loving one another. That's real love. That's the very man that asked me to teach in his school over there, which I did, and I taught there for a year. And the man asked me to get out. He didn't want me to come back another year because he disagreed with me. Love? No. Being knit together in love. You see, the fascinating thing about all this is that you people in here know this is a fact. I can invite Dr. Ruckman to this place here and ask him to teach. And like I've had people ask me, say, well, what if he came into your Sunday school? Boy, wouldn't that be something? And I said, if he did, I'd ask him to teach. And these people said, well, what if he said, I'm going to teach on water baptism? And I said, well, I'd tell him, Brother Ruckman, just get on with it. We want to hear what thou hast to say. Get up and teach us. I wouldn't bother me one bit. I could let a Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian get up and teach their doctrine here and not be afraid. Why can they not allow me to get in their pulpit and preach what I believe and talk about love? No, that's not love. The members of the one body are knit together in love. Are you listening? Say, well, you made that up. No, I read that out of the Bible. Being knit together. How are they knit together? They're knit together in love. What is it holds the members together? It's love. That's what keeps them together. Why are they divided? There's no love. Well, then what is it that brings about the division? It's carnality and sensuality. Look in the book of James. Hold on to Ephesians and go to James. And notice in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's much confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And that'll work, folks. The body of Christ is knit together in love. The people in the body of Christ love those that are not in the body of Christ and spend their time and their money and their energy and whatever studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, trying to get them molded together in love. Not spread apart, not busted up. People say, well, they go about busting up churches. Well, how can you bust up that which is already into sawdust? No, our job is to try to perfect the saints, draw them together. You see, there is a mutual faith right here that if all of us have that faith, we can be knit together in love. We can love the Lord because we know that's the faith that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul, and he gave the Apostle Paul to us, the church, and that through the Apostle Paul we learn to love the Lord, and through that we learn to love the people that love the Lord. And say, well, those people love the Lord. If they love the Lord, why do they reject the man that he sent to teach him? Why would a man reject the ministry of the Apostle Paul when the Lord sent the Apostle Paul? Why wouldn't he accept him? Why wouldn't he praise God for him? Why wouldn't he teach the ministry of the Apostle Paul? That's strange to me. Knit together in love? I don't think the body's knit together in love today. I think the body is divided into smithereens. And our job is to try to perfect the saints, edifying the body, show them what love is. They don't know what love is. Go back into Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth. Where'd we get it? We got this truth through the Apostle Paul. Well, isn't the whole Bible true? Yes. But all of the Bible is not to us. It is all for us, but not to us. Well, speaking that which is to us in love, that is, trying to show others. What? Show them that we know more than they? No. Trying to get them to see the things that we've been blessed with. Trying to get them to see this and have the peace in their heart that comes with knowing this. Speaking the truth in love. May grow up into him, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. This reminds me, I've told you this before, of when I was a boy on a farm picking cotton. And the way we did it back then, we had what we call a cotton sack. And it had a strap goes over your shoulder, maybe 5 or 6 feet long back there, the sack was. Drag on the ground behind. And you get between two rows of cotton, and you pick two rows at the time. Some men that had long arms and really were able to go at it would just straddle one row of cotton and pick three at the time. I've known men that were able to pick 500 and 600 pounds of cotton a day. I was fortunate to get 200. I couldn't do that. I don't know what the difference is, but I just couldn't do it. But nevertheless, we picked this cotton, put it down into that sack. When the sack got full, we had set about in the field baskets, big old baskets. We'd take this cotton to the baskets and dump it in the baskets, and we'd get up in there and compact it, if you please, pack it together. Then we carried these baskets to a wagon and dumped them in the wagon or a truck, which was carried to the gin. After it got into the gin, it went through some saws and whatever, and it took all the seeds out of there so that the lint only was put into a bale, and that bale was compacted into 500-pound bales or thereabout, and straps put around it. Now, it is compacted and knit together. In fact, the minute you can't reach up in there and pull that cotton out of there, you'd have to take something like a saw to saw into that bale. It is compacted so tight until all those parts of cotton are just, they're knit together in there. They're fastened together. Well, I see that the way the body of Christ is. Mentally speaking, in agreement on a subject, in agreement on a doctrine and whatever, the body of Christ are knit together in love. They can't be divided up. They can't be pushed around. They can't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why, I, up to this point, don't remember having ever met a Jehovah's Witness that wasn't a Baptist before. And that's fine. I have met a lot of people in other religious systems and whatever, cults and whatever, that were Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians and whatever. But you know something? I've never met one person that saw this truth of rightly dividing. I've never met one person that saw this truth of the ministry of Paul compared to the minister of Peter, saw the mystery and whatever, the truth of the one body of Christ. I've never found one of them yet, one person that had been led away from that into another organization. Once a person gets this truth, they're knit together. And they can't be pulled apart. They can't be separated. And there is a love there that is the love of Christ manifesting itself in the people. It is not an emotion. It's something far greater than that, being knit together in love. Now come to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Notice the comparison. We saw the comparison here of being knit together in love with the body and being fitly framed together in the temple. Now watch the two walks here in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That is obviously an humble walk. Notice, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is an humble walk compared to, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How? In the vanity of their mind. Comparison? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just challenge you to believe what you read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now you able. For you're at carnal. For whereas there's among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal? Now here it is. And walk as men. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that you that are in this body here, in the one body, that you don't walk as other Gentiles walk. How do those other Gentiles walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind, but that isn't all. Look at the comparison with the people to whom he is writing. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. By the way, vanity is an image of something. It's idolatry. Acts chapter 19, verse 23. This is why Paul was at Ephesus now. These are the other Gentiles. These are the Gentiles that he writes to that got saved. But look, in other words, what I want you to see is when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, the implication is there would be some people that would be believing now when they read the Ephesian letter. They would be believing at that time what these Ephesians believed when Paul was there. Well, here they are right here. Verse 23, the same time there arose no small stir about that way, that is the way that Paul preached. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, and so forth and so on. While there are men walking in the vanity of their minds right there, they are religious people, very religious people. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. In Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And by the way, if the book of Revelation was written in the first century, then the woman must have been there in the first century. She must have been sitting there upon that beast at that time. If the book was written, then certainly there must have been somebody there that fit the description. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mr. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, my concern here is not just with the great whore here. I believe that probably most people would be in agreement that who the great whore here is and what she is and whatever. But that's not my point in this lesson right now. My point is that she's the mother of harlots. Now, that's fascinating to me. That's fascinating because if I put the whole thing together, for instance, Jesus' ministry begins back here, and he teaches the kingdom message crossed to here. He dies here. He sends the Spirit here, and they're preaching the kingdom message there. And finally, I'm going to say that this right here represents this body of believers here, and they finally just sort of fade out there. Then there is another body in here. I'm going to say this is those that believe the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they begin to come across like this out here. But at the same time, as these died away and the message began to fade out, or would have, somebody took over that message. Somebody began to preach that message, and they began to preach amillennialism and postmillennialism. That is, they're bringing in the kingdom, we're in the kingdom, and it's a kingdom message and whatever. And that thing began to spread abroad over the whole world and mold together in here with the whole thing and continues across the board over there. And that's fascinating because it's always as a female, and I find that there are those today that talk about being the bride of Christ when the Bible is very clear in Ephesians that the church, which is the body of Christ, is not feminine, it's masculine, it's one new man, it's a created man, it's masculine. And so what I'm saying is, isn't it amazing then that there are people scattered about among all this that are in the body of Christ who have believed the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, but at the same time are still guilty of carrying forth a portion of this doctrine that began back here and spreading it among the members of the body in here and bringing division in the body. That amazes me. Walking in the vanity of their mind as other Gentiles walk, who worship idols. They have their crucifixes and whatever set up, carry their little crosses around with them and whatever. There's a blending together in there. Well, what is our job? Our job is to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery and that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We're going to stop in Ephesians chapter 4 there for now in verse 17. Lord willing, we'll take up there next week. Right now, let's take a break.